Turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we want to consider verse 16, of which we began last time. But we want to begin reading at verse 14 and into verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 16 again, that he might grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Well, we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 3. Well, we've been looking at it from the beginning, but three for the last few weeks. And we saw that in verse 14, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, responds in worship. Notice how he puts it. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the Lord himself instructs us to worship, to direct worship to God the Father through him. That is through the Lord Jesus. By, of course, God the Holy Spirit according to the revealed word. And up until now, he's been developing the great blessings which God has bestowed upon his people. And that's why he says, for this reason I worship him. But when we talk about his people, remember it tells us in chapter 2 that we who are his people, just like every other generation before us, including Adam and Eve after the fall, were what? Dead in sins and trespasses. We were dead in sins and trespasses. Although at the same time, in verse 2, he tells us that we walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, and we were sons of disobedience and children of wrath. So in one sense, spiritually, we were dead toward God, but at the same time, we are alive. Walking, that is, living according to our lust, according to the prince of the air who seduces us because he knows exactly what will seduce us and bring us to sinfulness, because our whole bent is toward disobedience and we were born children of wrath. But what has God done? In the first place, he's quickened us. He has made us alive spiritually. How do we know we are alive spiritually? Because you see, we show signs, spiritual signs of repentance, of faith, of wanting to know God, of wanting to humble ourselves before God. And then, of course, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's not only made us alive, he's not only forgiven us, made us alive spiritually, he's not only forgiven us our sins, he's adopted us into his family. And then, of course, he unpacks the grand theme of the gospel, which is to unite what is in heaven and what is on earth, angels and those on earth, men and women, boys and girls, from every tribe and tongue and nation, united into one family. And that's why he sees the gospel in such grand, he not only sees it, it's been revealed to him. The gospel is grand and glorious. It's not merely forgiveness of sins. It's not merely escape from judgment. It's adoption into the family of God and then being united by God, all things in heaven and on earth, and of Jew and Gentile. And when he sees something of this what? Ineffable, unspeakable, and sublime purpose of God, who himself is unspeakable and sublime, great and holy. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father. For this is a posture of worship. This is a posture that is naturally spiritual, if I can put it this way. And you have it throughout the scriptures. Because God is so great and his blessings are so great. But when we realize this, we are brought to bowing before him. That's exactly what happens in heaven. The elders fall down at his feet. This is what will happen to us when we see God as he truly is. So that's the first thing he does. His response is that of worship. And of course there is, unfortunately, a movement in some sense, and this is the problem with every wrong emphasis, that there is some truth in it. Some people want to divest heart worship and vertical worship and consider it all under the canopy of everyday service. But we don't have time to go into it, but if we read Romans 11:33 and following, that's only three verses into the second verse of chapter 12, then we see both of them balanced here. First, the heart worship. Out of it flows our service to God. And so he bows his knees, which is a way of saying his heart is bowed in worship before so great a God. That's the first response of those who are his people. When we are healthy, when we are obeying the word. And then secondly, he begins to pray. There it is. The word and prayer. That's the very essence of biblical religion. And in verse 16, there are four petitions here from 16 to 19. But we only have time to consider the first. The first petition. This is the inspired prayer of the Apostle Paul recorded for us. What is the first petition? Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in the inner man. And last week I said that we are by and large concerned with the outer man. We are by and large concerned with this world. We are by and large concerned with comfort and strengthening of our outer man and our outer circumstances. Now it's quite reasonable and legitimate to pray for our conditions outside and the outer man. But remember, the outer man is perishing. And it should never be our first concern. It should not be the prominent prayer concern in our life for ourselves or for others. God is concerned with the inner man. That's why the Apostle Paul says, the outer man is perishing, and that's true, isn't it? As we get older, there is the irrevocable and indisputable fact pressed upon us. The outer man, no matter what we do, as I said this morning, whether we do all the right exercises, whether we eat all the right food, and I'm not saying these things are wrong in themselves, but in the end, the outer man is perishing. And the Apostle Paul is praying that the inner man be strengthened. Strengthened how? Strengthened according to the riches of his glory through his Spirit. And we saw what that means is power according to all the divine splendor. power according to the Spirit of God. And the greatest display of that power is in the resurrection power. Not only of Christ Jesus, but it is the resurrection power of God the Holy Spirit that regenerates the sinner, quickens the sinner. So he's asking in his petition that we might be strengthened by the God of the power of the resurrection. Now, what is it that we need this power for? And we are all familiar with these things, but I want us to remember them and use them in our prayers so that we might pray according to the will of God. We often say, and the apostle himself says, we do not know how to pray or what to pray for. Well, here in these biblical prayers, in the Old and in the New Testament, we are taught how to pray and how to prioritize our prayers. Of course, we have the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us, but here is the apostle's prayer for the Ephesian Christians and by extension us and all believers of all time. We need supernatural power to live the Christian life. And only God can give it to us. And we need it day by day. First of all, we need power to be strengthened in the inner man in time of temptation. That's why I read from Matthew chapter 3 and 4. I was going to read from Matthew chapter 26, when the Lord Jesus struggles in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's tempted to consider, he even asked the Lord to take away the cross from him. He's tempted because he is the Holy One, and what was going to happen on the cross was that all our sin and uncleanness and wickedness was going to be borne by him, was going to be placed upon him. He was going to be the sin bearer. He could think of nothing worse. And what happened? Well, he prayed with tears. His sweat drops, he sweated blood. And this apparently is a medical condition that has been recorded by medical practitioners in times of great stress. As some people do sweat blood. And here is the Lord under this temptation to escape the cross. And what do we read as he prayed? He was strengthened by the holy angels. We take temptation rather casually, don't we? We're a little bit more concerned if we do something that is sinful and fall into sin. But I think if you're like me, you take temptation rather casually. Because you see, the Lord has paid the price for our sins. And he has promised that we are never going to be separated from him. Nothing can separate us from him. Even our sin, and rightly so, cannot separate us from him if we trust in him. But you see, the Lord tells us to watch and pray lest we fall into temptation. Think of the great people of God, the greatest of God's people who have fallen into sin. I think of David. I mean, no one is greater than David. Certainly not any of us. Even in the whole history of the church, both in the old and the new, he stands out as one of the greatest men of God, a man after God's own heart. But he fell. I think of Peter, God's appointed chief apostle. I think of the confession of the apostle Paul. I am the chiefest or chief of sinners. And he was given a thorn in the flesh. So you see, we need a day-to-day provision of supernatural strength supplied by God the Holy Spirit. And we should pray about this for ourselves and for our fellow believers. Strength in the inner man to be protected, to be kept from falling in the face of temptation. The devil is very seductive, he's very wily, and he's very powerful. But the Lord can keep us, and we should depend upon his resurrection power, and we should pray for this. Secondly, we need God's continuing power through troubles and suffering. Troubles and suffering, especially if they're ongoing, is very wearying. Think of the people you know, and some of them in our own congregation, who have chronic illnesses, have trouble in the family. They see their children suffering. Think of someone like Mark and Jacob. And you think of what it must do to their parents in the face of trouble and suffering. In fact, the Apostle Paul earlier on tells us in verse 13, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations." His suffering could be a discouragement to the people of God. And of course, our own suffering, or if we have to go through suffering, it can be a great discouragement, and you can lose heart, as the Apostle Paul puts it. But God can strengthen us, as he tells us, even in suffering and in difficulty. And the Lord Jesus warned us, didn't he? That it is granted to us to suffer for his namesake, if needed, for a while. For a while in terms of eternity, and for some people it seems far greater suffering than most of us have to go through. And what can sustain us? And you think of the suffering of Job and what happened to Job's wife. Job's wife was certainly a godly woman. And when it came to such excruciating suffering, as she witnessed for her husband, she obviously gave in to temptation and even advised Job to curse God and die. So we need God's superior strength and keeping power, supernatural strength and keeping power. We need God's strength and wisdom to do the right thing in a crooked world. Just this week I was speaking to my brother in Sydney, and he was saying there's a young man who has just started coming to their church, and he's in finance. Now that he's come to the Lord, he's struggling with all the means that the finance company uses and recommends to sell their products. And it is wearing upon his conscience, and he's struggling what to do. You obviously cannot throw customers away. Well, what do you need? You need the strength of God, the Holy Spirit, to do the right thing, or to trust God to provide a new place, an occupation to work. But these are real things we go through. And the Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, who would have had far greater temptations. You remember, I think it was Ignatius, the church father, to whom a pagan who had been converted from paganism, but he was also an idol maker. And he made his living, and a very prosperous living, by making these idols and selling it to worshippers. And he sustained himself and a family like that. Now that he's converted, he doesn't know what to do. And he came to Ignatius, I think it is Ignatius, one of the great church fathers, and said, "What shall I do?" He said, "After all, I must live." And this was Ignatius's answer to him. He said, must you? It seems a very strong word. In other words, must you live making a living by selling, making and selling idols? Some people have very difficult decisions to make, and we all come sometimes, maybe not to that extent, I doubt whether to that extent, but certainly of the same kind, and we need supernatural strength to do the right thing in a crooked and perverse world. It might cost him his job. And there are many here who have suffered the loss of their job, teachers and nurses and even doctors. And we need also the supernatural power to be a faithful witness. You know, it's interesting, in the Greek, the word witness is martyrio, from which we get the word martyr. It's not really easy to be a witness to the Lord and His word. Sometimes it's very costly, it's very difficult. At times it will cost us. It will not only make us uncomfortable, it will cost us. Speaking to a friend of mine who baptized some Hindus in the northern part of India, and he said it is a very frightening situation, especially when Hindus are baptized, because the authorities have these anti-conversion laws. We have it here too in a different sense, but they could be imprisoned, they could be beaten. And I'm sitting there listening to him, thinking, with what ease I proclaim the word of God. We're not afraid of somebody coming in and arresting us and beating us and putting us into prison yet. To be a good witness. And Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. And we should be praying for the Christians in Pakistan and India and in China and in many parts of the North Korea, the worst possible place for Christians. And we should be praying for ourselves, that with all the comfort and the freedom that we enjoy, that our witness will be strong. First of all, in our families, and with our neighbors, and as a church. This is what the Apostle Paul is praying for, strengthened in the inner man regarding spiritual things. And then we need to be strengthened for the Christian life, which is likened to a war, isn't it? Christian life is a war. We are in a battlefield. We have to battle against the flesh, the world system, and the devil. And we're going to come to that, God willing, at the end of the letter to the Ephesians. It's a constant battle. We don't think it is, because we live such comfortable, easy lives in the West. And our biggest problems are the problems of the outward man. We've made it so. But the flesh and the world and the devil is a point of battle at every point in our lives, and we need to pray for the supernatural strength to continue the warfare. Remember the other pictures that the Lord draws about the Christian life is that of a long-distance runner, perseverance, to endure. It's not flashy as the 100-meter dash. Like Usain Bolt, it's easy to watch. It's over in a flash. It's a marathon, and it's much more than a marathon. The marathon runners only train for months and run for bit over 2 hours. We have to run the whole of our lives. And then there is the picture of the patient farmer. And what does it mean to be a patient farmer? Well, if you combine it with Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower and the seed, Much of what he sows is on rocky ground. Some of it is picked up by birds. Others sprout, and then there is a lot of life and energy in the beginning, and then it's gone. And so we need to pray for enduring in the war and in the race and in the sowing of the seed. It's hard to sow the seed, isn't it? When you have very few people who come to the prayer meeting. And some of you are not able to come. Some people join us online and so on. But there are many who do not come to the prayer meeting. They do not come to the evening services. It's hard to sow the seed. Many who work with children, for parents, you try to teach them. But of course, the rebellious nature of Adam is in all of us and in our children. We need the supernatural strength of the Spirit to carry on. And the Apostle Paul is praying specifically for that, to be strengthened in the inner man so that we might take to heart what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And knowing that our labor is not in vain, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's easy to abound in the work of the Lord when things are outwardly flourishing. And we have so many churches around us, do we not? That are small and struggling. And so this prayer of the Apostle Paul and his first item for prayer regarding the Ephesian church is a 20th century Western prayer that is so relevant to each one of us, not only in this country, but in many of the countries where God has worked in great measure. And now they're hard soil. Few there are that continue in the ways of God. And then, of course, we need supernatural strength of God for continuing in the work of sanctification. Now, sanctification is a dual work, or as the theologians put it, a synergistic work. Justification is monergistic. It's a big word saying work of God alone. Mono means alone. It's God's work alone, justification. We come and seek forgiveness, repent, and put our trust, and it is God alone who works to regenerate, to save us, to forgive us, and to bring us into his kingdom. But once we are in the kingdom, what does the Apostle Paul say? Work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. I know I say it every time, and I'll continue to. Work for your salvation, or work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. For it is God who is at work within you. We have to work. But we can only work by the strength that God supernaturally supplies. Sanctification. And we need to pray that the Lord our God will strengthen us in the inner man. Are we concerned about our inner man? Paul is very concerned about many who are weak. He says, some of you ought to be teachers, but you're still babes, not fit for strong meat. And that's true of many. And we ourselves, we have to confess that there are many years that the locusts have eaten. But the Lord is able to return to us the years that the locusts have eaten. His second petition is that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now, Christ by his Spirit dwells in every believer's heart. So what does he mean by that? Well, we cannot start on that this evening. Let's begin with the first petition, that we be strengthened in the inner man And we pray for believers and churches that they will be strengthened in the inner man so that we might endure, that we might grow in grace, we might be sanctified from one degree of glory to another. So we should be worshippers of God. And our first petition for ourselves and for the churches of Christ is that they be strengthened in the inner man. Well, may the Lord help us, even this week, to pray according to his revealed will until he grants us our request. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 309. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. That's an inner work, isn't it? Of the inner man. Holy Spirit, love divine, glow within this heart of mine. Increasing love for God, and then because of that to those around us, especially the household of faith. Holy Spirit, power divine, fill and nerve this will of mine. By thee may I strongly live, bravely bear, and nobly strive. Well, may the Lord help us as we sing to pray this prayer until we receive from him greater measures of strength and life and the enjoyment of God himself. Hymn number 309. In prayer in a moment, remain standing if you're able. Again, for you young people, that last word in verse 5, stayed in thy tranquility. Tranquility means peace, calm. When we are troubled inside, when we are agitated, angry, then we look to God for calm and peace, which he can supply. Well, let's close in prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, the God of power, the Spirit of Christ proceeding from the Father, we pray that according to your power, you will increase in us strength in the inner man. Forgive us, Lord, that we are so concerned and occupied disproportionately and even sinfully with the outer man and the outer circumstances and this world. Lord, strengthen us in the inner man according to your omnipotent power. And we pray that you will help us to live in the strength of God the Holy Spirit. We know that in times of revival, and even now, there are those who are much stronger in the inner man, some of them poor men and women, but strong in the spirit, afraid of authorities that might attack and even imprison them. And many of them afraid of their own families and yet strong in the spirit. Lord, forgive us our willful weakness. Grant us and strengthen us a strong desire to increasingly be like you and increase our obedience so that we might be a witness for the one who has saved us and died to save us and bring us into the family of God. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and God, the eternal Holy Spirit be with each one of us to strengthen us and to change us from one degree of glory to another, to the glory of the Father through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And amen.